All right, contrary to what it has on your outline there, the title is not Worshiping People, nor are we in Romans chapter 12. The title is correct on the back of your outline, Worship and What We're Wearing. The passage on the back of the outline is also not correct. We are in Romans chapter 13, verses 8 to 14. So, I don't know. If there's not a typo on this thing, then something else is wrong. Because if I'm involved, I always transpose numbers and cut and paste wrong things, but that's okay. Because what you need to know is, in your Bible, turn to Romans chapter 13. We're still in the context of worship in light of the gospel, or in light of God's mercy, from Romans 12, 1 and 2. I included the summary from weeks ago in your outline that I put in the outline that week in chapter 12. It's important to be connected to that context, because if we don't stay in context, we turn every instruction in Scripture to works. This is not about works. And it's not merely about duty. It's about worship. And the little sentence I came up with is kind of a long line now. You can do better, by all means, go for it. But understanding from what we have all the way up to chapter 12, worship is a response to our merciful God. Our merciful God, who freely loved us and reconciled us to himself in Christ, raised from the dead. It's a response with the whole of our lives by thinking according to the Holy Spirit in us, in order to discern and act on what is pleasing to God. And ever since verse 3 of chapter 12, through the Spirit, Paul has given us some instructions that we would know what's pleasing to God, that we'd walk in those instructions, and so worship God. Today, the issue is what we're wearing. Because worship is inseparably connected to what we are wearing. Let that sink in for a moment, because you're thinking, oh no, is what I'm wearing appropriate? It may or may not be. I'm not talking about our clothing. Because what we're wearing, or what we put on, is a biblical metaphor in this passage, as well as others. It's a biblical metaphor for how we're living, and how we're living is how we are to worship God. You may have made this connection already. I hope you have. I didn't spell it out back in chapter 12, though it's there. But the further we go along in here, hopefully you realize, wait a second. Worship is the same thing as obedience to Christ. That's absolutely correct. So long as the obedience is motivated by the mercy of God, by the love of God that is in Christ. Because if the obedience is like, well, it's just what I'm supposed to do. Oh, I got to do this. Good people do this. Or I'm going to do this so God likes me. Or I'm going to do this so on that day when he asked me, why should I let you into my presence? I'm going to say, because I did this, 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 and that. There's going to be those on that day who would tell Jesus that very thing. They're going to tell, we did all kinds of things in your name, Lord. He's going to say, away from me, I never knew you. So yes, worship is synonymous with the Christian life, a life of obedience, a life of discipleship. So long as our obedience is motivated by the mercy, by the love, by the grace of God in Christ Jesus, and what he has freely given us, not to earn or get anything else, other than seeking to please the one who has already freely loved us and reconciled us to himself through his Son. And as we pick up here in Romans chapter 13, verses 8 through 14, the end of the passage brings out that metaphor of what we're wearing, or what we've put on, or what we've clothed ourselves with. And while our actual material clothes matter, and what we're wearing does matter, in this passage is a metaphor to how we're living. And we, if we are in Christ, we can live out every aspect, the most smallest mundane detail or interaction as worship. Who else can say that? And the gift there for us is that if we've done that, regardless of the results or the outcome of what we've done or how we've been living, if it's been worship, we know that God is pleased. There's eternal value in that. Join me in prayer as we, before we get into the actual text. Father, thank you. As we were reading this morning in Psalm 119, thank you, generally speaking, for your word, all of it, that you've revealed yourself, your will, and your ways. And I would ask, according to your mercy, for your glory, that you would grant us now as we continue in your word. Grant us to understand, to know you, to trust you, to believe in Jesus raised from the dead, and to live Christ with the lives that we have in him. Father, send forth your word now. Use me. Get me out of the way. Work by your Spirit. May you grant that after this time in your word, each one of us would not only understand, but would live a life of worship. Because of your great mercy and love with which you first loved us. In Jesus' name. I don't know if you've noticed when Matthew 22 was being read, he mentioned, give to Caesar what is Caesar. In the first half of Romans chapter 13, we found out that we can worship by submitting to governing authorities, and that includes paying our taxes. And then towards the end of chapter 22, not the very end, but towards the end, Jesus is asked, what is the great commandment? And he says, to love. Love your Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. And Paul uses this concept of paying what is owed to governing authorities to hinge and transition to a debt we will never pay off. And it's the debt of love. And we're to love, though, not with a mind of, oh, I got to pay God off. But he's playing on the issue of debts and playing debts here and not leaving any debt outstanding, that we would know that there is always, always the opportunity and the privilege as children of God to love. So in verse 8, when he says, owe no one anything, that's coming off of the paying all what is owed to them, governing authorities, taxes, and so forth. But he says, except to love one another. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. He's getting very, very practical, maybe not as detail-oriented as some of us would like. I mean, really spell it out. Well, he just did. Don't leave any debt outstanding. That doesn't mean you can't have debt. If you have a mortgage, the issue isn't that you have a mortgage. The issue is that you pay your mortgage according to the agreement, so that debt is not outstanding. If you get that IRS letter that says you owe taxes, then pay it or set up a payment plan. Don't leave any debt outstanding, except to love one another. You know, it does feel good to pay off debt. It's great. Whether you owe someone $5 or you owe the IRS $500 or $5,000 or you're paying off a house or a car or whatever it is, It's great to pay off debt. It feels good, and it's like, yes, done, accomplished. That's never the case with love. Never. And I'm speaking to myself right now, because there are plenty of times when people who I will not name have challenged me so greatly, I'm like, I'm done. No, I'm not. I'm not done. And there's no escaping here that each other or one another particularly points to the body of Christ, but in the context of what came before and what comes after this, even the loving of enemies back in chapter 12, there is no one we can rule out as, in a sense, being owed love from us. But not because of what they've done, because of what God has already done in His Son, Jesus Christ. A love so deep and so wide, Paul prays for the Ephesians that God would enlighten their eyes and their heart, that together with all the saints they would comprehend just how wide, how deep, how vast the love of God is in Christ Jesus. The same love that God has poured out into the hearts of His children through the Holy Spirit, Romans chapter 5. A love that God has demonstrated while we were yet sinners, with a debt we could never pay, Christ died for us. We're never, ever at a point where we're like, that's it. I don't owe love in this situation. And it's not that we owe that person love or that we're paying off God. But the point is, and the kind of play on the issue of owing taxes and owe nothing, leave no debt outstanding except love, is the simple fact that we're never done. There's never an excuse. There's never an end. No finish line. No full up and complete in our loving of anyone. Now, that doesn't mean we don't get to draw lines and have parameters. If a husband is beating a wife, or vice versa, it happens, the spouse that's a victim can be removed from that situation. There are places, there are times, there's wisdom in having parameters. If you hit my kid, I'm not leaving you alone with my kid again. I forgive you, and I love you, but now I don't trust you. If I loan you my car, and it comes back with no gas, two flat tires, and the engine is smoking, well, if and when I get it fixed, I'm probably not going to lend you my car again. Now, if you have a need, I have to get to work, I can choose to give you a ride. We want to meet needs, but it doesn't mean, love doesn't mean we do anything all the time, continually. Love is, this is going to sound so, you know, Hallmark cardish, but it's a heart issue. It's what's going on in our heart. And biblical love, the love that God has demonstrated in His Son, is not one of feeling. And it's not one of receiving something from someone. It's a selfless act of service, seeking what is best for the other person. That means love could even include correction, rebuke. And if a church has to get to a point where it tells a brother or sister who's persisting in sin, we're no longer offering you the right hand of fellowship. We've got nothing to do with each other unless you want to talk about this situation and you want to confess your sin and you want our help in moving forward in a way pleasing to God. That's love. That's actually harder than just saying yes all the time and giving whatever. Now, the main point, though, is we're never done. But it's worthwhile to take a moment and go, what exactly does that mean? Does it mean there can't be parameters? It's an issue of what's going on in our heart. But that doesn't mean it's an issue of feelings. And that's something that we have to remind ourselves again and again, because we use that word solely in terms of feelings. Right? Whether it's I love chocolate or they fell in love. By the way, I found a new really good chocolate. If you want to know about it, ask me later. That's all about what I'm getting out of something or out of someone. You know, if you fall in love with someone, well, I guess you can fall out of it too. And if falling in love with someone is the basis of a relationship, well then, biblical love isn't a fall, it's a jump. Jumps involve risks, don't they? Yeah, it's a jump involving risk to serve someone else in their best interest. Maybe giving them a ride, maybe loaning them a car, maybe rebuking them, maybe practicing church discipline. Maybe saying, no, I won't do this anymore, I'm not going to enable that. Maybe it's forgiving a neighbor who's not even asking for forgiveness. But we're never done. So the next time you get a bill from the IRS or the credit card company or you pay your mortgage or whatever it is, don't leave that debt outstanding. Pay it as your form of worship. Motivated by the mercy you already know in Christ. And also let that be a reminder, however, as far as loving is concerned, we're never given the pink slip. We're never given the receipt. Paid up, you're done, you don't have to love them anymore. Why? Because that barely scratches the surface of the kind of love with which the Father has loved us. If I had to get along with me of 10 years ago, but for the grace of God, I wouldn't. I wouldn't be able to. With my own self, because we're all different at different times. Lord willing, we're works in progress that we need bearing with. And what did Jesus tell the disciples? By this they will know that you are my disciples, by your love for one another. Not by the fact that you all wear the same kind of clothing. Not by that you all do, by your love for one another. And love requires bearing with, forgiving, speaking the truth, continually seeking what's in the best interest of the other person, regardless of how it feels, and regardless of what the outcome or response might be. Never done doing that, therefore, we continually have that opportunity to worship, because that's what it is. If we're loving because of the love with which we have been loved. That's 8 through 10. Now 11 through 14. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to awake from your sleep. Anyone sleeping out there? Time to awake! For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, and not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. The first thing I want you to notice here is the motivation that comes at the beginning. Verse 11, the hour has come for you to awake. You know the time? Salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. What's he talking about? I thought the gospel is the power of God for salvation for all who believe, first to the Jew and then the Gentile. Chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Is it the power of God for salvation? And that in Christ Jesus now we're forgiven and reconciled to God. Therefore there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. Chapter 8, verse 1. Yes, but salvation is also used in Scripture to speak of the full completion of an experience of that salvation. That which is now not visible, one day will be visible. Because though we do not now see Him, we believe in Him. And we rejoice with a joy that is inexpressible and glorious. I think 1st or 2nd Peter, it's chapter 1 for sure. It's talking about the coming of Christ, which is already alluded to in chapter 5 of this letter. So the motivation here is that Christ is coming, the full completion and experience of the salvation that's in Christ alone, by grace alone, through faith in Him alone, that God raised Him from the dead for the forgiveness of our sin. He's a coming just as sure as anything else, more sure. And that's the motivation now. Along with chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. By the mercies of God. What Christ has already accomplished is to be our motivation and the longing for and the being ready for and aware of his imminent, meaning anytime return, is to be our motivation as well. In both cases, it's all about God and what God has done and will do, which in his timeline, because he's outside of time, is as good as done. So all that God has done or decreed will be done in our time. That's our motivation. It's in view of that, in light of that, freely given and secured. Romans chapter 8, towards the end, what can separate us from the love of Christ? Say it.
Nothing.
So when he returns, we get to visibly, physically enter into the presence of God forever. Well, in light of that, pun intended, the night is gone, the day is at hand. Let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. First metaphor here, but notice it's the put on, which then verse 14 says, put on. And it's the same wording you would use for putting on a cloak, because it's cold out. It's what you wear, but all of that is pointing to how we live. Verse 13, let us walk, is not talking about your stride. Short steps, long steps. Do you sway? Do you have a limp? It's not talking about that. It's talking about living. I love that word. It's the same word in Ephesians chapter 4. And it's the same Greek word used to translate the Hebrew word in Genesis, where the Lord was walking in the garden. And Enoch walked with God and was no more. Paul uses this word in particular. And it's not a reference to how the mechanics of our physical walking, but how we're living our lives. I wonder if that's why he says, put on armor of light, verse 12. Then he talks about walking, and then he intuitively goes to putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, because that's the one with whom we're to walk. As we walk by the Spirit, chapter 8, thinking according to the Spirit, not according to the flesh. So walking is an analogy here, but so is the putting on in verse 12 and verse 14. First it's called armor of light, then it's called Christ. It's armor of light because the light represents God and all that is good. And again in Scripture, darkness and light are used to represent the things that often take place during those realities. That's why verse 13 says, let us walk properly as in daytime. So it's armor of light. Let's live like it's daytime. And the fact of the matter is, doing evil goes hand in hand with darkness. It's a cover that others might not see. And then in our own twisted mind, we probably think God doesn't see. But he does. But light is parallel to living as if it's daytime. Putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why I came up with that title. I wasn't being cutesy, nor was I being original. I wasn't trying to be clever. I wanted to use what was in the text to connect our minds to it. So the next time you slip your arms through the sleeves of your shirt or your feet, through your pants or shorts, whatever it is you're choosing to put on, by the grace of God, when you think about, wait a second, this matters, but how am I living? Am I putting on the Lord Jesus Christ? Or am I providing for and caring for and making opportunities for my flesh? In that context there, it doesn't mean you're not allowed to feed your physical body. It means to go ahead and commit the deeds of darkness. go ahead and quarrel and be jealous and engage in sensuality and immorality. What am I trying to set myself up for? And we choose clothes that way, right? If you're going to maybe work in the yard, you might choose one particular pair of pants or shorts over another because maybe they're thicker and they're going to protect you, or they can get ripped and dirty and you don't care. And if you're going to go hiking or running or walking or out to a dinner, you're going to choose a different pair of shoes that what is before you can be accomplished properly. And so too, we're to put on Christ, put on the armor of light to live properly, to wear or live out what is, Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2, what is pleasing to God. We need to discern through that, and if we're in Christ, we can do that because the Holy Spirit is in us. That we then can think about things according to the Holy Spirit as we're in the Word of God, because Paul is trying to bring about for the original hearers, as well as by the grace of God for us here today, as we have His Word, bring about for us that kind of discernment and growing in that discernment, that we would live out day in and day out, moment by moment, not just on Sunday morning, but every moment of every day, day or night, we can live out that which is good, pleasing, and perfect in God's eyes, i.e. we can worship. We can worship. And as I said last week, I think it was last week, right? Just like the paying of taxes and submitting to authorities allows us to have a clear conscience, it's for our good. It's also for God's glory. What's for His glory is also for our good. That's where the word armor comes in verse 12. Again, back to the example of going to work in the garden. I'm learning to put on a long sleeve shirt. Because everywhere I go, it seems like there's rose thorns. They find me. And one time, they particularly ripped a favorite pair of board shorts. And so I'm like, that's it. From now on, I'm going to make sure. What am I wearing when I go out and do this kind of thing, that maybe I can protect my arms and also not rip a pair of board shorts that I really like? It's a sort of armor, is it not? So is worshiping God every moment of every day of our lives. It's an armor for us. It doesn't guarantee any particular outcome or response from anyone else, not even the governing authorities. But it's an armor, because no one can actually accuse us of true evil. We can have a clear conscience before God, and whether they realize it or not, even before man and before others. But by the grace of God, because this is His world, quite often, living in a manner pleasing to God, not as a self-righteous hypocrite, but in worship in response to His mercy, we're protected. We're protected. Guess what can happen if you don't go into a bar by yourself at night, away, alone on a trip? Can't get into a bar fight. That was Jeff's first thought, good for you. What else can happen? Can't get drunk. Can't hook up. What if you don't have free and unlimited access to your computer? You can't buy something you shouldn't have bought. Right? And you see the opposite. My wife and I watched some somewhat corny British TV show on DVD. Some of you don't even know what that is, do you? You're all like streaming. What's a DVD? Right, we watched it, and I quoted that famous quote after it was done. Oh, the tangled web we weave when at first we practice to deceive. Because this son and his father had the brilliant idea to raise or breed or bring in and sell exotic snakes, and it was illegal. So they're doing it in hiding. What did it lead to? It led to the son getting bit, and the son getting sick, and then the dad going in, and the dad getting murdered because it was a whodunit kind of thing. And it's kind of like, oh my goodness, everyone's lying all the time. We watch it, my wife's like, I don't know, my goodness, everyone's lying and dying. I'm like, yeah. But you've seen it yourself in real life. Like, you know, if you wouldn't have made that choice, then that definitely couldn't have happened. But there's a protection for us. There's an armor, so to speak, right? If we live a life of worship. And worship is synonymous with walking with Christ, putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, walking in obedience. So long as that obedience is motivated by already knowing the grace of God, the undeserved kindness of God, His forgiveness and reconciliation provided for us freely in His Son raised from the dead. And this is for us. Verse 11, Paul includes himself, us. Let us, verse 12, verse 13, let us. Because this is not an individual task, and it's not something that none of us need to work at. And we need each other to work at it, to help one another make no provision, no opportunity, no care for our selfish desires that harm us and don't glorify God and harm others along the way. Because every vice mentioned in here harms others. It's connected to the first few verses. It's love. Love does no wrong to your neighbor. Well, if you join in those things in verse 13, other people are being harmed. So you're not loving them. So it's not like, well, it's talking about love and it's talking about what not to do and what to do. It's all the same. Because no matter how small and seemingly insignificant and we think unseen our disobedience to God might be, He, of course, knows it. It harms us. And it harms others as well. So then, we're failing to love. And if we love, we worship Him. So once again, you don't need to be singing with everyone else to worship. You can worship that way. You can also do that and not be worshiping. But worship really is the Christian life lived in response to God's unbounding love in Christ. And the analogy or the metaphor in this passage in particular is what we're wearing. But again, yes, what we're physically, material-wise wearing, but what or who we're putting on each moment of each day. So in other words, when we interact with people, who are they seeing? Jesus? Or my selfish desires? If they're seeing Jesus, we're worshiping for the glory of God and for our good. Join me in prayer. Father, thank you for speaking so simply to us, for preserving your word, for laying it out, and it's much easier to understand than live. Have mercy upon us, merciful and gracious God. And may the clothing we're choosing, or the bills and debts we're paying, be a continual reminder calling us to live lives pleasing to you and worship you, giving thanks to you in the name of Jesus Christ who died for us.